Let's please turn your Bibles to Matthew 1:1. I'm not going to do a background on Matthew. He was one of the apostles. And I think I have done it in the past, but not going to today. We finished our study, year-long study in Jeremiah last week. And I haven't taught on a Wednesday night the book of Matthew since 2010. That was 14 years ago. And for Sunday, it was 2013. So that was the last time we taught Matthew. We, of course, we do more of the other gospels, but so we're going to do this, and then next week is going to be Christmas. We won't be meeting, and the week after, and it's kind of cool to do Matthew, starting Matthew. When Dust and I were looking at what books have we not done for a long time, it'd be good to get into Matthew as we get ready for Christmas next Wednesday, and then the week after that will be the prophecy update, as I mentioned during announcements. But one thing it's good to know is to lock into our memory, and every time I hear it, it helps remind me, who is Matthew? You know, Matthew has an audience. Mark has an audience. Luke has an audience. They're all different. People say, well, why, you know, we tell somebody, read the Gospels, and they go, why is it stories repeat? And because God was wanting to address all the audiences, that would be throughout history, wanting to hear why Jesus came. And Matthew was written to the Jews. So he was written, you know, Matthew writes as if his audience are Jewish. They know the Old Testament. They know the promises of Abraham, you know, that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They know the lineage. They know the importance of the lineage. They know the kings that led to the coming of the Messiah that was promised. And so that's why, you know, we're going to be emphasizing some of that in our study today. Mark was written to the Romans. Portrays Jesus as a servant because the Romans knew the royalty and then the servanthood, the slaves. The Roman Empire was a large percentage of the population was servants. They were slaves. And so Mark wrote to them. Luke was written for the Greeks, portrays Jesus as the Son of Man. Was Jesus the Son of Man? Yes. Was he the Son of God? Yes. John is the Son of God. Luke was the Son of Man. And John emphasizes his divine nature. And really, the book of John emphasizes, I've written to you these things that you might believe, that you might know and believe, so that you can have everlasting life. And so, those are the different main audiences of the Gospels, and as we're going through Matthew, we're going to be putting on our Jewish hats. We're going to be in a Jewish audience and spending time in the Old Testament throughout this study in the ensuing weeks. So, it starts out, right at the very beginning, it starts out with a genealogy from Abraham to Joseph. So the genealogy we're going to read, it starts with Abraham, and then it goes all the way up to Joseph. Well, Joseph was an adopted father. Why are we doing it to Joseph? Because the only real lineage is Mary, because that's the blood line of to Mary, and we will compare that with Luke. Luke's lineage, which does go to Mary, and it shows that the bloodline from David through all the way through to Mary, and so the blood, Jesus was the son of David through the bloodline of Mary. And he was the son of God and the rightful heir to the throne of king of the Jews through Joseph. But how can that be? Because Joseph wasn't his real father. And we're going to be emphasizing the answer to that through this study today. And so starting with Abraham, why Abraham? That was when God really said, I'm going to use you, Abraham. I'm calling you out of the land of Chaldeans. I'm going to give you this promised land. Through you, all the nations are going to be blessed. And so it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So we're going to go lots of parallel passages. And I'd encourage you, if you have a pen, you're going to want to write these verses down so that when people are asking you, you can do this study to them, because, you know, why genealogies? Oh, this is such an incredible genealogy, the importance of it. So the first one is Genesis 12:3. Starts with Abraham. Why? Because Jesus is fulfillment of the promise that he made to Abraham, that God made to Abraham 2,000 years before Jesus comes. He told Abraham, through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And we're going to see that that means that through Abraham, a descendant of Abraham, the world would receive a Messiah who through this Messiah, Jesus, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. We're Americans. Are we blessed by the fact that Jesus came through the Jewish line 2,000 years ago and died on the cross for us? So the promise was made 4,000 years ago, from our calendar. 4,000 years ago, God promised a man, Abram, and then Abraham, to change his name to Abraham, that through you, a descendant of yours, Messiah is going to come and rescue the whole world. He's going to be a blessing, not the whole, he paid for the whole world. Most people reject. But the fact that we have a way to be blessed by what Abraham did. So Genesis 12:3, this is the promise. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. So God made a covenant with Abraham in chapter 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And really, it's not just Abraham. It's his descendants forever who became what? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Who are the 12 sons? The posterity of the 12 sons are the Jews today. And so really, this promise is, you want to bless the Jews, you'll be blessed. You want to curse the Jews, you're going to go down. Has that been true? Have we been watching that? Even here we are, 4,000 years later, and it is front page of the newspapers every day for years and years. You want to curse the Jews, you're going to end up being cursed. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, it's not really dialing down to his seed at this point. It's not saying a descendant of yours is going to bless, but through you, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So now let's turn to Genesis 22:13. That's the next one that you should write down. It's actually 13 through 18. So now Abraham was told by God, we're skipping this part, that in Isaac, you know, this promise that I'm making to you, Abraham, is going to be passed to Isaac. Isaac is going to be the child of the promise, that it's going to be his descendants that are going to further this promise of all the nations of the world being blessed. Well, then God tells Abraham, I want you to kill Isaac. I want you to sacrifice him, which makes it kind of difficult when if Isaac is supposed to be, you know, ultimately through him, there'll be descendants like the sand of the seashore. If he has no children and you're going to offer him up, then that's not going to happen. But we know from the book of Hebrews, Abraham just believed God. He goes, okay, God, I know you keep your promises, so if you want me to do this in obedience to you, I'll do it, but I know you can raise him from the grave. Because you have to raise him from the grave. That's what it says in Hebrews. And so then Abraham lifted up his eyes. He's just about ready to put the knife into Isaac. And on Mount Moriah, which is probably exactly the place where Jesus was crucified, because Mount Moriah is on the area, the mount in the temple area in Jesus' day. So it doesn't say it's the exact place anywhere, but probably was exactly the same place Jesus was crucified, is Abraham is getting ready to sacrifice his son Isaac. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for the burnt offering instead of his son. Because God said, stop, stop, stop. Don't really kill him. You know, don't do it, because I have an alternative. Now the ram. I wanted to just know that you would do this. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, and this day is Moses, 500 years later. So we see, said to this day, 500 years later, it's saying in this place, Mount Moriah, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. Will provide, as it says to this day, the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, obeyed by faith, willing to trust me, and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies in your seed. And that seed is Jesus. In your seed, downstream, generations, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. At first, because of you, Abraham, I'm going to be blessed. Actually, now it's your seed. Because you are willing, your son, your only son. Why? Because 2,000 years later, God has his son, his only son, hanging on a cross, about to be speared by a Roman soldier, Jesus is already dead, but just pushes the sword in. Let the blood and the water come out, symbolic of the washing away of our sins. Because God was really going to do it. He doesn't withhold the sacrifice of his son. He, God, really went through with it to make a sacrifice for you and me, for everybody. And the way we know seed is means Jesus is because Paul was inspired by God in Galatians 3:15. Another verse you might want to write down, 15 and 16, Galatians 3:15 and 16. Don't turn there because we're going to go to Genesis 26:2 next. Galatians 3:15 says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant." This is that covenant that God made with Abraham he's talking about. "Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." In Genesis 22, he does not say, God does not say in Genesis 22, "and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ." So we have God saying very clearly through Galatians what he meant in Genesis 22 is, "Abraham, through your seed, Jesus, all the nations are going to be blessed." Genesis 26:2. The seed blessing is passed down to Isaac. Then the Lord appeared to him, to Isaac, in Genesis 26:2, and said, "Do not go down to Egypt." There was a drought going on. God said, "Don't go to Egypt. Live in the land of which I tell you," which is the land of Canaan area. "Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all this land, the land of Israel. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." So your descendants are going to bless all the nations ultimately to be in the seed of Jesus. Jesus is in the lineage of Isaac. Turn to Genesis 28:10. "Now the seed is passed down to Jacob." So Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob, and so now it has to get passed down to him, and God does so. In Genesis 28:10, "Now Jacob, running away from his brother Esau, who was wanting to kill him, went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran, up towards Syria. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep, near what is Bethel, which means house of God. Then he dreamed." He's sleeping on a rock and for a pillow, and he's having a dream. "And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north, to the south, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So do you see where God's passing this thing? Made a promise to Abraham, gave it to Isaac. Isaac gave it to Jacob. Jacob's going to give it to the tribe of Judah, we're going to see. So turn to Genesis 49:8. Now, so when God, 2,000 years before Jesus, promises, "This is how I'm going to bless. It's going to stay, it's going to be in this line." Do you realize if at any point this line, which we're not even done yet, with the promises being passed down to different people to narrow in on where Jesus is going to come from, if that doesn't happen, then the Bible's not true. The promises of God are not true. And we're going to find out that ultimately at three times the promises that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, Solomon, that three times it got down to one child that's alive that keeps that promise alive. Three times. If that doesn't happen, then I'm not here. Because then the Bible wouldn't be true. The promises would have been broken. The Jews wouldn't even be in the land. I mean, there's just so many things that God, it's why we know, once again, the Bible is the truth. The God of the Bible is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He predicts and sees everything that's going to happen. So, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob passes the blessing down to Judah. The seed, the promise, the Messiah, is going to come through the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49:8. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. That's why the Messiah is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter, which means the scepter of authority, the scepter of kings, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, the Messiah, comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. And then it adds this, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. This goes along with the prophecy in Zechariah that the Messiah is going to come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. He washed his garments in wine, symbolic of blood, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Prophesying in the day of Judah being, and this is the end of Jacob's life, and he's blessing his 12 sons, and he's saying, the promise that God gave to me, Jacob, I'm going to give that promise is not to my other 11 sons. The promise is going to Judah. The Messiah is going to come through Judah. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. Now the seed blessing is passed down to David. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob passes it to Judah. One of the 12 sons, Judah, or God, tells David, the covenant now is you. You, David, are of the tribe of Judah. And now the promise is going to be the Messiah is going to come through you. And that's why all through the gospel records, the blind people are crying out, have mercy on me, son of David. Have mercy on me, son of David, because the promise here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, it's called the Davidic covenant. So the Abrahamic covenant now becomes narrowed down to the Davidic covenant. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. So what is, when it says, he shall build a house for my name. What's the house that he's building? It's not the one that was in Jerusalem. It's you. It's the fact that you are being built up as a holy priesthood. It says in the book of Hebrews that we're, whose house we are. We are God's house if we hold fast the confession of our hope firm until the end. So he's going to build me a house by dying on the cross, paying for the sins of the people, and building a holy temple of people, souls that are going to have faith in God. Establishes his throne of his kingdom forever. But wow, was Jesus, who was the last king of the Jews? Who was the last king of the Jews? Jesus. They crowned him. You know, it was a very significant thing that Pilate put over his head on the cross. Jesus, king of the Jews. He was crowned king of the Jews. He is the last king of the Jews. Is he still sitting on the throne as king of the Jews? Yes. So, and then it goes on to say, and I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. If he's going to take the sins of the whole world upon himself, then I'm going to use my rod to chasten him and blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. He will be king forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Now let's go to First Chronicles chapter 22, verse 7. King David is going to be, it's going to be his descendant that's going to be on the throne. You know, the Messiah is going to be a king, and he's going to be a descendant of David, but then it narrows it down even more in 1 Chronicles 22:7, where Solomon, the kingship, the ability to be on the throne of, as king of Judah, goes through Solomon. It has to go through Solomon. And David said to Solomon, 1 Chronicles 22:7, "My son, as for me," that David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars, and you shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name." And this is literally building the temple in this case, in the context, but it's also figuratively and spiritually being applied to the temple not made with hands, which is us. "He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." So in other words, if there's not a crown king of the Jews somewhere in the world today, then, or in heaven, this prophecy was not fulfilled. The Jews lost. The Jews today don't know which tribe they're from. They can't say, "I'm from Judah." They can't say they're a descendant of David. They can't say they're a descendant of Solomon. So, you can share this with Jews. So you believe in the Bible, yeah. And you're waiting for Messiah to come, yeah. Well, how will you know who he is? You have no way of knowing. They knew 2,000 years ago with Jesus. They knew, by the lineage we're about to read in Matthew, they knew he fulfilled everything that was required. Jews can't do that today. And besides that, so there were, and if you don't know who they are, you don't even know that the person that would rise up to be your Messiah is going to fulfill what the scripture says. Go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 again. So now we're going to see how Satan was in several attempts of corrupt people tried to snuff out that family line. Satan tried to snuff out the family line of David Solomon to make it so that God's promises would be thwarted. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, the new covenant bearer. Isaac begot Jacob, the new covenant bearer, and Jacob begot Judah, who became the new covenant bearer, and his brothers. And Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Now, this is interesting. There's going to be four women named in this lineage. Normally, you don't mention women. But Tamar was actually, Judah was Tamar's father-in-law. And we're not going to get into all the details. You can read it in Genesis 38. But she pretended to be a harlot to get Judah, who is looking for a harlot. So here's the lineage going through this really righteous guy, Judah. No, he wasn't really a righteous guy. He was looking for a harlot, had a relation, thought she was a harlot. So then she becomes pregnant, has twins in her womb. And so she begot Perez, she had twins, but the lineage went to Perez, and Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nashon, Nashon begot Salmon, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, next woman in line. Who's Rahab? She was the harlot of Jericho. She was supposed to be wiped out by the Jews. But because she had a fear of God, because she was, even though she was a Canaanite woman supposed to be destroyed along with the rest of the inhabitants of Jericho, she has a fear of God. And God is showing, like he did with Tamar, he's showing grace and mercy. She cried out to God and said, and protected the spies that were sent by Joshua lied to her own people, and that was, and according to Hebrews, that was an act of faith. That was a work of faith for her to save the lives of the spies by deceiving her own people because she wanted to please God. So Rahab is mentioned. And not only that, so she then becomes part of Israel. She marries a Jewish man, Salmon, begot Boaz by Rahab, verse 5. Okay, and then Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, who is the Moabitress. So another woman is mentioned. She's in Moab, not supposed to be part of Israel, but because she wanted to make the God of Israel, the God of her mother-in-law, to be her God. And so she, and you can read the book of Ruth about all that happened there. So Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David, the king, who is now, as we just read, the new covenant bearer. David the king begot Solomon, who was promised to be the covenant bearer for the throne of the Messiah by her who had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So, fourth woman that's mentioned, who was a woman who was one of David's mighty men's wife and was another one of David's mighty man's daughter, and was his Ahithophel, his counselor's granddaughter, and David committed adultery with her, and had her husband, real husband, murdered after she became pregnant, and had some other people murdered as a result of that. The sword never left David's house. And once again, can we see that there's a lot of people that become Christians and go, oh, everything's got to be perfect. We got to be perfect. We can't be perfect. And when we're not perfect, what do? It's just like our study a few days ago. How do you have a clear conscience? When we're not perfect, which is going to be the rest of our life, what are we looking for? We're crying out to the grace and mercy of God. And when David was thumbed, like, David, look at what you have done. Yeah, you're king. You can do whatever you want. You think in the worldly, fleshly way, but you have offended God. And what does he do? Psalm 51. He gets down on his knees and he says, against you and you only have I sinned. And I've done this horrible thing. He deserved to be killed, but God didn't want him to be killed. And because David was a man after his own heart, but he had fallen. And so we have this lineage of to the Messiah is not a perfect lineage. Harlotry, adultery, everything else to prove to anybody who wants to believe in Jesus that you too can be forgiven. You too can get the mercy and grace of God. He wants us to walk in newness of life. He says, be holy for I am holy. He wants us to get out of it, but he wants to make sure nobody thinks I'm too much of a sinner for God to save. Because he proved it by the lineage of Jesus. So Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam, verse 7. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And when Joram becomes king, what does he do? He slaughters all the royal line except his own sons. And you can write down 2 Kings 8, 16 through 24, and 2 Chronicles 21, 1 through 20. Imagine that. You become king and you're so wicked. You're in the line. You're in the line of the Messiah. And you become so wicked and you just go, I'm going to make sure that the lineage from now on is nothing but my sons. And so he kills all the other royal line. And Joram begot Uzziah. Now, if you really go through the book of Kings and Chronicles, you're finding out that they're skipping over. This lineage skips over some people that were kings before Uzziah. And I'm going to rattle them off here. It's skipping over Ahaziah, which is also known as Jehoahaz, who is now the sole survivor because the Arabs killed all of his brothers. So Joram killed all of his brothers' sons, and now Ahaziah comes into power, and the Arabs kill all the other royal line except for him. So he's lone survivor. He's skipping over Athaliah because after Ahaziah died, she kills everybody that's all of her grandchildren, so kills Ahaziah's children, and so she's now thinking, I'm queen. So Athaliah's queen, and she thinks she's killed everybody, but she missed somebody. She missed Joash, who was a one-year-old boy that was hidden away by his caretaker. So now there's one person that can carry on the line of the promises that God has made. And that's in, so skipping over Athaliah, 2 Chronicles 22, skipping over Ahaziah with 2 Chronicles 21, and skipping over Joash, the one-year-old, is 2 Kings 12, 1 through 21. And it's skipped over Amaziah, 2 Chronicles 26, 1 through 23. So sticking with Matthew 1, 8, it says, begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Well, that's down the line. Uzziah begot Jotham, Jotham begot Ahaz, Ahaz begot Hezekiah, Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Ammon, Ammon begot Josiah, Josiah begot Jeconiah. Skipping over Jehoahaz, who reigned for 3 months, was taken to Egypt. Skipping over Eliakim, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. And it, so really it says Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried to Babylon. So Jeconiah is really where it ends before the Babylonian captivity we just spent all this time reading in Jeremiah. And it skipped over an uncle, Zedekiah. So it was the line that went to Jeconiah, and then he gets carried off to Babylon. Let's turn to Jeremiah 22:24. And this is really incredible, because God put a curse on Jeconiah, also known as Coniah. And he said, no descendant of yours is going to ever sit on the throne. No blood descendant of yours is going to sit on the throne. Well, that's a bit of a problem, because he ends up being the only way the throne can be possessed. And this is going to play out in our concluding statements here. It says in Jeremiah 22:24, we covered this when we went through Jeremiah. As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, which is Jeconiah, and also Jehoiachin, 1 Chronicles 3:16. It's kind of like Robert, Bob, you know, different names mean the same. The son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off. You're so wicked, I would pluck you off. I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out, and your mother who bore you, into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, there they shall not return. Is this man, Coniah, a despised broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Well, God just cursed the bloodline to the Messiah. And we're going to find out that that is the bloodline that goes to Jesus. But it's a blood. So in other words, if Jesus was the blood, nobody that was the blood descendant of Joseph could ever be king. He had to be adopted. And so it wasn't childless, completely childless, because he did have a child, but he and his family were taken captive to Babylon, is what this curse was. So let's go back again to Matthew 1:11. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. And it goes on from there, but none of those, they're childless, and the curse is childless to ever have a descendant that would sit on the throne of David by blood. They couldn't by blood be one to sit on the throne of David. So he's really the lone survivor for God's purposes. because Zedekiah's sons were all killed by Nebuchadnezzar, and then his eyes were put out. He probably didn't have any more children. So then remember when last week when we finished Jeremiah, the last words of Jeremiah, you know what it was about? It was about as soon as Nebuchadnezzar dies, evil Murdoch releases Jehoiachin to be able to be at his table and have family and have children, which is what keeps the lineage going. Zerubbabel begot, verse 13 of Matthew, and so Jeremiah 52, we covered that last week, we won't read it now. Zerubbabel begot all these other people, getting to verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Three times the bloodline came down to one surviving child. One of those was a one-year-old boy. If not for this, the promises of God to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, Solomon would have been broken. Judah had one dynasty from the time of the tribes of Israel all the way to Jesus, one dynasty. There's a lineage all the way to Jesus. Israel, on the other hand, the northern tribes, after the civil war at the days of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, they had nine different dynasties. Nine times the king's relatives were all wiped out and a new dynasty came to power. Or not all wiped out, but a new dynasty replaced. So now think about this. The only way that Jesus had a right to the throne of Solomon through Joseph was if Joseph's son was not his. So if Joseph, the Messiah, can't come through Joseph if the son that's the Messiah is Joseph's, because his line is cursed to not be on the throne. But that he was able to adopt Jesus, who had been born to a woman who did not know a man. Now, what does that require? If it can't be by blood his son, and it can only be by him adopting a son that belongs to some woman, but she can't have had a man to have that son, because otherwise the son becomes all the promises of whatever tribe or family he was from. So he can't adopt a son into the right to the throne if he's born to some other man. So it requires the woman that has the son that he adopts to be a virgin. She has to be. In other words, seriously, if Jewish lawyers were really looking at this and they go, God, why did you curse the Canaanite line? Because there's no way. There's no way that we can ever have a king because the line is cursed. And so how could it happen? Well, a virgin birth, which happens to be what, and then we'll close here by just, so all the generations, verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations from David until the captivity in Babylon, 14 generations from captivity in Babylon until the Christ, 14 generations, and the numbers did skip over kings, like we said, but the number 14 means deliverance and salvation in the Bible. So it's emphasizing deliverance, salvation. God has made these promises from here to here, deliverance, salvation, from here to here, deliverance, salvation, from here to here, deliverance, salvation. And then it talks about the virgin birth. Now, the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, while she was a virgin, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. And so we see this incredible promises of God. And why? Because if the critics of the Bible, the critics of God, you know, the people want to create false religions, go false religions. They have nothing. They don't have prophecies of their gurus. They don't have a Bible that is inspired by God, written over the centuries and millennia, that make the impossible possible over and over and over and over again. Because God knows that there's an enemy of our soul who wants to deceive people away from Jesus. And there's all this reason to not be deceived away from Jesus, so that we can know with assurance when we die, we're going to go to heaven. if we believe in Jesus and we trust him as our Savior. And it also lets us know that our friends and neighbors that reject that, we know what's going to happen to them. We know their soul is going to be separated from God forever. And it just helps us, like, just like if we watch a little kid walking across the highway, what do we want to do? You don't know what you're doing. You're going to get hit by a car. You're going to get killed. We want to go out and try and rescue them. We have to have the mindset, this is the truth. This is the only way to be saved. And everybody that rejects us being deceived by Satan. And we can use this information, like this first study, to just say, it's impossible. And yet God made it happen to give us Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can trust in you, God, and know for so many reasons that you're worthy to be praised, that you are coming again, that you are going to deliver our souls safely to heaven, that there is going to be a resurrection, that we are going to spend all of eternity with you, in a place where there is no sin, no crying, no hurt, with bodies that will last forever, because you've made these promises and you've kept your promises throughout all the millennia, Lord. And you never lie and you never change, and we know what's going to happen. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender. Sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake. Stream from heaven afar, heavenly hosts sing alleluia. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Wondrous star, lend thy light, with the angels let us sing, alleluia to our King, Christ the Savior. Jesus the Savior is here. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from with the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth.
And as the world gets ready to celebrate next week, So few realize how true those words are. Lord, at thy birth, if they only knew. But praise God we can, and I pray that God will bless you and keep you in this season, and until he comes to rescue us all, to take us home. Amen. God bless. Bye.